This morning, we're going to look at, it might be a couple messages, but we're going to look at a message about our words, about the things that come out of our mouths, the things that we say, how we use Scripture in our lives, because what we say matters. It absolutely matters. Our words are important, very important. There's power in the things that we say, whether we think about it or not, whether we realize it or not. There's power in the things that we say. And when we take the word of God, there's even more power in that if we know how to use it rightly, if we know what it means and how it works. You know, we know the Scriptures, right? The word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that. We say that. We quote that among Christianity. If you know the Scriptures, if you say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, it will obey you. We know the Scriptures of whatever things you ask for in prayer, you will receive them. We know those Scriptures. We know and we say those things. We teach those things. And they're true. Those things are all true. The Word of God is truth. And the Word of God is life. And the Word of God is power. And when believed and spoken from our mouth, it has a huge impact. It really does. Never forget that. Never neglect that. It absolutely does. But it is not magic. It's not a magic book of potions and spells that we just recite off and amazing things happen. It's not magic. If there is no relationship with the God whose word it is, no power. If there's no care or love for the God whose word it is, there's no power. And if there's no faith in the God whose word it is, there's no power. There's some things that are biblical that are just laws of life, and they work whether you love God or obey God or have faith in God or not. But as a whole, the word of God, there is no power in it if there's no relationship with God whose word it is, if there's no love for God whose word it is, and if there's no faith that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. The word of God is unparalleled. There is nothing like it. There is nothing matching it. There is no authority compared to it, but it is not magic. And so often we've tried to make it into something similar to magic, something similar to what the world would use as spells, where if we can just say these words often five times a day, then everything will be great and everything will work out, because the Word of God is somehow magic that when we say it, it works. This message is relationship required, and our text is going to be Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, Matthew chapter 4. I've said before that it doesn't necessarily matter if we can quote every scripture in God's word if we don't follow, obey, and love. Sometimes we've got this idea that, you know, the whole point of reading our Bible or a Bible study or coming to church is so that we can just get enough of the word in our head that we can say it when we need it, and then life will all work out. Relationship with the giver of the word is essential. So Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is truth and that is powerful and that can be spoken by us in our specific areas of life and need and has power. It's alive and it's active and it's truth. We thank you for your word. We declare, Father, that we will live by it and allow it to shape us and change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and into every room of those watching live, that you would just minister to every heart and every mind, that you would show us your goodness, that you would speak truth to our hearts and our minds, that you would shape us and love us, and that you would do, Holy Spirit, among us what it is that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the first thing to note here that's interesting is the very first verse. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's an interesting statement because that's not a lot of times how we look at things or how we look at our life. He was led. How? By the Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. It's an interesting statement of how we look at things. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That was the purpose. God knew what he was doing. God was moving. God was in control. Jesus was following the lead of the Holy Spirit right into a temptation. If your life doesn't feel like it's going according to plan right now, two things. First, make sure that you're obeying what you know God's asking you to do. That's always first. If you know God's asking you to do something and you're not doing it, do it. Start. But the second thing is, if you're in relationship with God, if you're following what you know to be true, you're faithful, and we're not perfect, but we're faithful, then trust that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. The gauge of this life is not good, fuzzy, warm feelings. The gauge of this life is not our plan that we've determined what things should be and look like, all working out according to what we've designed. The gauge of this life is God's plans and his will being done in our life. It's obedience to him. It's walking alongside him, becoming more like him. That's the gauge of success in this life. 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. We're going to do some fasting as a church and prayer in February. But it won't be 40 days and it won't be 40 nights long. That's a long time. Any of us who have fasted and prayed know that 3 days is a long time. 40 days and 40 nights. And then we read, and when he had, the devil is a coward. Jesus is hungry with a capital H. Then the tempter comes. So what does the devil come to Jesus with first? Like the devil, you know, the kingdom of darkness, their leader, is coming to Jesus, the Son of God on this earth, who has a mission to save his people. Fully God and fully man, what is the devil going to come to Jesus with? Will it be some deep theological question that would be really hard to answer, that is going to take all the biblical knowledge ever had to be able to answer? Is he going to come with some in-depth overview of the scriptures that he can try and trick Jesus into something? How will the devil come to the Son of God? He doesn't come in any of those ways. Jesus is hungry. The devil comes tempting with food. We talked about a scenario like this last week, Genesis 3. The serpent, it says, it was more cunning than any other. The devil is more cunning than any other. He's smart, he's sly, he has wiles, he has schemes, and he has plans. He comes in Genesis 3 to Eve, and did God really say? Did God really say, he says, that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? It's interesting because that's twisted. That's twisted if you've read before that. That is not what God said. That is not the intent that God had with his words. He told them they're free to eat of any tree in the garden except one only, God's tithe. He didn't say you can't eat of any tree. But the devil comes with a twisted word. He comes with something God didn't really say, with an intent that God didn't really have with his word. However twisted, however untrue and messed up this version that the devil has of God's word is, it trips Eve up. Her reply, as we read, says she says that God said we can't even touch it. Where does that come from? How does that happen? God gave her his word. The devil comes just twisting it up a little bit, and now she's a mess. Now she's saying that God told her she can't even touch the tree. Again, that is not what God said. That's twisted. The devil continues, you won't die. God knows that you'll just become more like him. You'll just get more powerful. God's holding out on you. He's questioning to Eve, through God's word, his goodness, God's truth, and God's love for her. And in our text today, we see that he's going to do the exact same thing with Jesus. He knows Jesus is hungry, really hungry. He knows that God had Israel in the past turn some stones into bread. That's biblical. It happened. That's how God worked before. So the devil takes a biblical story of miracles and Moses and the children of Israel. The devil takes a truth of God's word, which is that God provides for his children. And he takes a natural desire of man, which is hunger. And he combines the three. And he presents Jesus with an opportunity to take matters into his own hands. Just like Eve. The devil knows the word. The devil can quote the word. The devil knows the biblical narrative as we've read it. But with the devil, there is no relationship with God, the giver of the word. With the devil, there's no love for God. With the devil, there's no faith in the goodness of God. There's no faith in who God says he is and that he's going to do what he says he'll do. Jesus gives the word back to the devil. It is written. The devil came to Jesus just like he did to Eve, and just like he will to you. Did God really say, twisting up God's word? Does God really love you? Questioning God's goodness. God knows he's holding out on you. Questioning God's motive in your life. But if, like Jesus, you have a relationship with the one whose word it is, if, like Jesus, you have love for the giver of the word, if, like Jesus, you have faith in the giver of the word, that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, then you can use the word, like Jesus, with power. You need to know that you can use the word of God with power if those things are in place, if you're walking with God, if you're becoming like Jesus, if you've chosen to follow him, then his word is your word, and there's power. The devil isn't done yet in this story. He takes Jesus to the holy city on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, this is really interesting because as we read this in verse 6, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, angels will catch you, they'll guard you, they'll lift you up in their arms. He's quoting Psalm 91. The devil, before Jesus, fully God and fully man, is taking his words to him and saying, well, Jesus, it is written here. Here's Psalm 91. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. See if God's word is true. Wow. Here we have the devil himself quoting Scripture. Except this time, he's not misquoting Scripture. It's not twisted up. It's not messed up. It's what the word of God says. Psalm 91. He says it as God says it. The word of God has just been quoted for a specific situation from the devil. Now what? What do you do with that? It's interesting. Also, because just a few verses earlier, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus has just been baptized, comes up out of the water, and we hear a voice that says, it says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That just happened 40 days ago, or however far into his fast Jesus is. That just happened. Before all who observed and could hear the baptism of Jesus, God himself from heaven spoke the words that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And now we have the devil saying directly to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. The devil is saying to Jesus, if what God says is true, if you believe what you say, prove it. Here's a scripture right out of the Word of God. Prove you believe it. What will Jesus do? What do you do in that scenario? Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus, note, doesn't deny the word the devil just quoted. It's the word of God. It's in there. We can still read it. Jesus doesn't question whether God can do what he said he would do. But Jesus, unlike the devil, knows the heart of God because he has relationship with his Father. He has love for God. He has relationship with the God whose word it is. So Jesus maintains the validity of the quoted word of God from the devil, but gives a more appropriate word of God from God's heart. There's a big difference in that. There's a big difference that we need to see this morning in that. But the devil still isn't done. The devil then shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How beautiful, all the power there will be, all the amazing things that would be yours if you were in charge. And he says essentially to Jesus, if you just worship me once, it'll all be yours. Just once, just bow to me, and it'll be yours. Now, don't miss this. The devil knows who he's talking to. Jesus is going to end up with it all as his own. That's the plan. That's the purpose. The devil knows things that are going on, but he also knows that somehow it's not going to be easy for Jesus to get there. He doesn't know all God's plan. He doesn't know all that's in store. He maybe doesn't know the way, but he knows it's not going to be easy to take it out of his hands. There's going to be some suffering, and there's going to be some pain, and there's going to be things he doesn't like for it to be ripped out of his hands. He's offering an easy way out. Jesus knows also why he came. He knows why he came. He knows what he's going to have to do. He knows it's going to involve suffering and pain and terrible things. He knows, though, also what the results will be. So he's faced with what he's here to do and how it's going to be, or an easy way. He responds again with God's word and God's heart. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship God alone and him only you serve. We see in this encounter the power of the word of God and the truth of the word of God, but we also see that there's two types of the word of God at play in our lives. There's what the theologians call logos and rhema. Logos and rhema. It's all the word of God, but how it's applied to our life and how it's manifested through the Holy Spirit in our life, there's logos and there's rhema. Logos is the message, simply put. The message of Scripture is logos. Rhema is the communication of that message. Another way to look at it is logos is the Bible in its entirety. This book is logos, the word of God. It's all there. We can read it, we can quote it, we can study it, we can analyze it. But a verse from the Bible, from God's heart to your situation, is rhema. That's the difference, and it's a huge difference in how we use it in our lives. Rhema makes the logos alive and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. All the things that we like to quote about the Word of God, have we ever wondered, have we ever noticed that there's some people, when they quote the Word of God, there's a power to it. things change. You can feel it. There's a sense of the Spirit behind it. And then others quote the Word of God and it's just dead. It's the same Word. It's the Holy Spirit in us that makes a difference. It's our relationship with the one whose Word it is that makes a difference. Anyone, including the devil, can take the Logos Word. It's here. You can buy a Bible, all kinds of bookstores online, anywhere you want. You can get your hands on a Bible. You can Google it online, on your phone. Everywhere is the Word of God if you want it. Written for anyone to read and for anyone to quote. When someone or the devil takes the Logos Word, it is easily twisted. It's easily misquoted and not in line with God's heart for the scenario that is being used. But when we, or when you who have a relationship with the God whose Word it is, when we or you have love for the giver of the Word and have faith in the giver of the Word, of the Logos, that He is who He says He is, that He'll do what He says He'll do, that He's good and for us and has our best interests in all scenarios. When you who are in that scenario take the Logos with the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes Rhema when it comes out of your mouth. It's alive. It's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce between motives and intents and all kinds of things. When the devil or that person or your own thoughts, when they come to your mind, when they come before you, when the temptation is there, when they come and they say, did God really say? Does God really love you? Like, you really believe that God would love you? God's holding out on you. Did you know that? Just take what you need. You're hungry, aren't you? You can go to your Word, the Logos. You can ask the Holy Spirit to work through His Word and use it as a weapon. It is written. When those voices come and they say, are you really forgiven? Like, really, do you know what you've done? You really think you're a child of God, that God would pick you? You really think after all that you've done, God would love you? You really think you're made new? Come on. It's the same old you. Who are you trying to kid? You can go to your Word. It is written. When the devil comes and says, or when that temptation is before you, just bow down. Just bow down. I'll give you everything you want. Here's the easy way. You know you can get there by hard work and by integrity and by being truthful and trustworthy and honorable and doing the right thing, but here's an easy way. Just, come on, just send that inappropriate picture. Just send that text anyway. Give that message. Come on. Just cut this corner at work. Maybe you'll get some brownie points. Maybe you'll move up the scale. Just this one lie, who's it going to hurt? Just take that one drink. Just that one puff. Just sneak this one time. Nobody will probably find out. When that comes, because it will, over and over, you can go to your Word. It is written. You can take the Logos Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit in your relationship with God the Father whose Word it is, turn it into Rhema. Turn it into a sword and a weapon with which you can fight and advance the good fight of faith. Advance God's kingdom. Build His church. Move your life so that you become more like Him and walk more in line with Him and who He is. The Word of God can be twisted. It can easily be misquoted. It can easily be taken out of context and used for manipulation. But for the one who has relationship, love, and faith in the giver of the Word, then the Word of God becomes alive and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our final authority. There's nothing that matches this book of wisdom, this book of authority, this book of power, this book of blessing and honor and advancement, of salvation and forgiveness and new life. There is nothing like it. But it's not a magic book. It's not spells and incantations. It comes with the Holy Spirit, who wants to live inside of us and shape us and mold us to become like Him and do the things that He did. And when we walk with Him, this word coming out of our mouth will not return void without accomplishing its purposes. But it all starts with knowing Jesus as Savior and King. Savior, because we've sinned. We've missed it. We've messed up. And He's the one who saves us and forgives us regardless. But He's also King, in that we follow and obey and pick up our cross and follow Him. We lay down our rights, our entitlements, our plans, our purposes, whatever we think is best, to follow Him and whatever He brings us to. It's always good what He brings us to. It's always for advancement what He brings us through. It's always for our good and for our best and for our growth and for our relationship with Him. But it might not always line up with what we wanted or what we thought or how we would plan it or what we would do if we were God. That's where faith comes in. If everything lined up how we wanted and planned and thought, we wouldn't need faith because we're God and we're just doing it our way. But the fact is, we're not God, and so we follow Him and do it His way. Jesus won back for us what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. Through this temptation, Jesus defeated temptation. Through the cross, He defeated sin and death. He's won it all. We are made for victory. You and me in Christ are made for victory. Glory to glory. We're made to do amazing things. Really amazing things. Like amazing things that we would be awed at if we just follow and give everything. We're made to overcome. In fact, it says we're made to be more than overcomers in all things through Christ. Jesus Himself said that He came that we would have life and life abundantly. Not just life so that we're bored and miserable and terrible and life sucks and one day we die and go to heaven. Life abundantly. Here and now and life eternity in heaven. We just need to surrender to Him and choose to follow, no matter how or where He leads us. No matter how the world looks, we follow Him. No matter where He leads us and what that looks like when we get there, we follow Him. No matter how bad we think it is or how much we think it should be done differently, we follow Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing new under the sun. What we're facing has been faced before. What we're facing, unless it's the end tomorrow, will be faced again. And Jesus is still King, and He was still King, and He'll still be King. So if you're here this morning, or you're watching online, and you've never made Jesus Savior and King, we're going to do that this morning because it starts here. This book is amazing and powerful, but if we don't know the one whose words it is, if we haven't surrendered, if He's not our Savior and our King, then we can't turn these Logos words into Rhema words in our life. So we're going to pray a prayer. I just ask that everyone here, everyone at home, if you'd bow your heads, close your eyes, and just repeat this prayer after me. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I have sinned and messed up. I thank You that You forgive me. I have faith and trust that you have forgiven me, that you love me, and that you have good for me. Because of that, I choose to lay down my life and follow you. Holy Spirit, come. Fill me, teach me, and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning, you're watching live, if that is the first time you've prayed that prayer, please let us know. We want to connect. We want to celebrate. This changes your life. You can now follow Jesus. You can now read this word, the Bible, and it's yours. It's written to you and for you. You can take what it says and in the heart of God, walking with him, use it in every area of your life. And when you speak it as a child of God, walking in the heart of God, it becomes alive and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will not return void. It's powerful. So let's walk out from this place, from your homes, from watching live, and let's use the Word of God. Let's not let it just be a book that we read that's entertaining and has good principles. Let's let it be a book that is alive and powerful, that we choose to ask the Holy Spirit to flow out of us through His Word to change not only our lives, but the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your written word that we have, that we can read and study and evaluate and memorize, but that in your presence, in your power, Holy Spirit, that out of our mouth it becomes a weapon, a sword that is powerful and active and mighty. We thank you that it will not return void. We thank you that we can trust in you. We have faith in you. We desire relationship with you. We choose of our own decision-making to follow you wherever and however you lead, trusting that you're good, trusting that you have best intentions for us, that you are God, that you are who you say you are, that you will do what you said you will do. Help us to use this word to advance our lives, to walk in all that you have for us, blessing and work and evangelism and gospel and kingdom building and church building. But help it to also change the world around us, that they would see in us something they're missing, that we would be different than the world, absolutely, but that they would see us as different in a way that sparks in them that they want what we have. Help us as a church to never be like the world around us. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.